greet you all in the name of the Lord and on behalf of Grace Presbyterian Church, Columbus, Ohio. I was here for David's installation as church planter. We have known the Graves for many, many years, and David and Beck are very, very close to us. And this is a wonderful occasion. I'm thankful that David asked me to participate in this, and it's wonderful to be together. My wife Hazel's here. We rejoice in the Lord in what he has done in raising up this church. And this evening we worship him and hopefully are edified by his word, nourished and strengthened. So I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I recognize we have a lot to do this evening. And I haven't been known to be a preacher who preaches short sermons, but I am really going to try hard to kind of keep focused and not expand this evening. So we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is God's word, if you're careful attention to its reading. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would grant your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would have illumination and understanding of this text, and even more, that we would be empowered by the Spirit's presence within us in order to be that which we are identified and called to be. We give you all praise, Lord Jesus, as our shepherd, as our Lord. This is your church, your body. We give you all praise this evening. Come to us, we ask. And bless this reading and this exposition of your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. There is a strange fascination with the Sermon on the Mount. A biblical theologian refers to this strange fascination really over the centuries. It seems to be a focus by a very broad spectrum within the church. And this evening, what I would like us to do is to dig deeply and to be fascinated by this text. We could say strange and fascinating as we look at the metaphors that Jesus uses to identify who you are as his church. The strange fascination does not begin with a bunch of moralisms, ethical teaching. Certainly the Sermon on the Mount has much in the way of moral, ethical teaching. But it doesn't begin there. And so when we look and begin to dig and enjoy the fascination of the sermon, we have to look at the foundation, the assumptions that are made. It begins with you as God's covenant people. It begins with your identity as those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This fascination begins with how you are described in relation to the general society all around you. How you are defined in relationship to the church. Let it sink in. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Now, let me begin with some observations. Several observations. Again, all of these can be expanded. We won't have time this evening to expand them. So I will go through them quickly. But they're all in the text, and it would be worthwhile to meditate upon these. The first, along with the Beatitudes, and if you look at the beginning of this chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, there are these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The sermon begins with a series of blessings, Beatitudes. not with moral ethical teaching, but Jesus is blessing those disciples, those that are following him. And he'll end this section on the Beatitudes with, blessed are you when people insult and persecute you, say all kinds of things against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad. So it begins with a beatitude. It begins with blessing, covenant blessing, covenant blessings to you. And that's the assumption that we need when we come to this Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with blessing, and then it also expands that. Verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it begins with blessing. And even those who would ordinarily think, well, this is not such a blessing, it's a great deal of adversity when it comes to mourning, when it comes to being meek, when it comes to those who are poor in spirit, yet Jesus says, you are blessed, and blessed because of the various promises that are yours in following me. And even if you're persecuted, you are blessed and rejoice. And then he says, your Heavenly Father, which is an emphasis throughout the sermon. Your Heavenly Father. Not that you need to do this, that, or the other thing in order to know God as your Heavenly Father. He's already assuming, he's impressing upon those who are following him that they are blessed and that their Father in heaven is their Father. They are his children. And if you look at the text itself, particularly the two metaphors, you are the salt of the earth, you are light to the world. He doesn't say strive to be salt, strive to be light. He's saying this is what you are. This is your identity. You are salt. You are light. And then therefore he gives various instructions concerning that. And we see that part of the text is an introduction to the entire sermon, in which we can ask, well, how is it that we are to be salt to the earth? How is it that we are to be light to the world? Well, read the rest of the sermon, and the sermon unfolds, gives you the instruction as to what it means to be salt and light. But if you look at these metaphors, and if you look at what Jesus is saying, he is directly and immediately saying to you, his people, and by the Holy Spirit this evening, the Spirit is saying to you, you are salt. You are blessed. God in heaven is your Heavenly Father, and you are salt. You are light. You don't strive to be salt and light. This is what you are. This is your identity. It's a wonderful text. And you see the figures that Jesus is using, we could say the tropes, the figures of speech. It's not a simile. You're not like salt. You're not like light. You are salt. You are light. It's a very, very powerful and immediate way. And when he uses a metaphor, when any metaphor is used, it doesn't narrow it like a simile, like you are like salt in a particular way, say preserving things, which we will talk about in a little bit, but that's not what he's saying. He's not narrowing the span, the spectrum of what you are as salt and light. It's a very, very broad and very powerful way of defining your identity as his people. You are salt. You are light. It's a tremendous text. And I hope it kind of opens some fascination, even some strange fascination. I could go on with various other observations. Jesus is using the plural. It's as a community that we are salt, that we are light, as a church, as a particular church, a church which we are celebrating this evening as Jesus himself is ordering, organizing, we could say even birthing a church for Coeur d'Alene, for this part of Idaho. A wonderful, wonderful. And let's not lose, again, the strange fascination of what is going on. Jesus himself is birthing a church, even this evening. And it's the church that's salt. It's the church that's like, this little light of mine, you know, I'm going to let it shine. Wonderful for the kids and nice to teach vacation Bible school or whatever. But it's not as individuals, it's as a body. That's very clear. Jesus is using the plural. And one more observation. And there's many, but one more. This is how you're defined. There are all kinds of scriptures that define you as the Church of Jesus Christ, for sure. You are his body, you are his bride. We could go on. You are the branches united to the vine. But here, Jesus is defining the church in relationship to the world. That you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So your identity is in relationship to the community and the society that's all around us. However degenerate it is, however fascinating it might be, whatever, you know, the blessings of God's general providence gives to a community, this is how you are defined in relation to the community, the society, the people all around you. You are salt, you are light to them. There is a distinction between you and the world. We could say a separation to a certain degree, but never isolation. You are, as it were, wedded as salt and light to this world, however dark and however unsavory it might be. This is who you are. So these are the general observations of the text. Let's take a look more closely, particularly at that first figure of speech, that first metaphor. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. Various ways. Again, it's metaphor, so you can't narrow the definition or the description of what Jesus is talking about here. So there are many ways of considering this, many perspectives. It was the Romans who, when they conquered a particular territory, they would salt the land, which would kill everything for a time. And then there would be new growth. It's rather interesting. And Jesus is speaking, they are part of the imperial empire. They know what the Romans do and how they might use salt in order to destroy a crop and then eventually have a new crop that is under the imperial power. Jesus may be using this. I throw it out to you, you know, think it through. Jesus may be using this and thinking, no, you are the salt of the earth. That is, in your presence, in your worship, in your life as the Church of Jesus Christ, it's as though a new creation has come about. There is a forewarning of judgment of this world, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But even more, you are the beginning of a new life. Things will be leveled by virtue of the salt, and then things will grow anew, a new creation, quite possibly. Now, obviously, salt is also used as a preservative. It was in Jesus' day. It is in our day. As a preservative, which prevents spoilage, a preservation. When I was in high school, I had to read John Steinbeck's book, The Grapes of Wrath. And it was the Jode family that was being kicked off the land in Oklahoma. And they were about to set out for California, of all places, California. No, don't go to California, right? And in preparing to go, of course, this is the 30s. There was no, you know, they had a jalopy. There was no preservation. So they slaughtered a hog, and they got a barrel, and they would put a layer of meat and then a layer of salt. A layer of meat, a layer of salt. No refrigeration, but it preserved the hog meat. And this is what salt does, and Jesus very much has this in mind. It's a preservation. A preservation for a world in which there is corruption, decay. The church is an acting agent. An acting agent in order to preserve. And God is still interested in his creation. He's still interested in this world. And so he is using you as a means by which to restrain and to hold back various forces that could easily run riot. Chaos, darkness, the various primordial powers, the devil himself, and the human heart, the corrupt human heart. It is the church that preserves, that restrains, an influence, a counteracting agent to corruption and decay. By the manner of your life, by the manner of your worship, by your convictions, by your conversations, by all that you are and all that you do as Christians, as a church, it, in a mysterious way at times, is a way in which God uses to restrain the various chaotic forces, dark forces, satanic forces all around. Sometimes it's hard to take account of these things, but make no mistake about it. Strange, fascinating power in which the Lord uses you. It can be a handful of people that call upon Jesus, a small church, but in some strange and fascinating way, he uses your testimony, your worship, your lives to hold back the various powers of darkness. So, the salt, you are the salt of the earth, possibly new creation. You are the salt of the earth, possibly to preserve. And we'll look at a text in, well, at least I'll mention a text in Genesis 18, at the end of this third point. What is it to be salt? Salting the earth, new creation. Salting the earth in order to preserve it, to restrain corruption. What is salt? Consider this. God is not giving up on his creation. We know this from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we consider a new heavens, a new earth, to be sure. There will be a radical change. Yet this is your heritage, your inheritance from the Lord. He is not giving up on his creation. He will renew it. He's not giving up on it. And so a renewal, to be sure. Here's a question for you. Has God established a covenant with the earth in which he is using you, the church, as an agent, as a sign, as a seal, as a picture of peace that he establishes in Jesus Christ, with a forewarning of judgment that is coming in Jesus Christ? You follow the question? Has God established a covenant with the earth? This is for the OPC. It's like talking about a covenant of grace. This might be part of that covenant of grace. Has the Lord established a covenant with the earth in which you are the agent as salt? That you are that one that God is using as a sign, a seal, a picture of peace that he establishes through the gospel of Jesus Christ and a forewarning of judgment itself. You follow the question? You follow it? It's a little different way of looking at it, but consider these texts, and David could correct me after the sermon if he so chooses, from Leviticus 2:13. The Lord is talking about the salt of the covenant. Salt of the covenant. Have you seen that in the Old Testament? Leviticus 2. What is the Lord talking about? There is an offering, a grain offering, that is to be offered to the Lord. It's not to be burnt at this point, and it is to be salted. Salted. And then the Lord refers to it as the salt of the covenant. Numbers 18:19. He refers to an everlasting covenant of salt.
It's all this business of covenant of salt.
It's the Levitical priests who will receive portions from the various offerings that are given, and the Lord refers to them as a covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Question is raised, do you not know that the Lord has given rule to David and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Look it up. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever heard that? Ezra 4:14. It's an interesting letter, and we don't have to get into the whole context of it. But the writers of the letter are saying to the emperor, to the foreign emperor, that we eat the salt of the palace. We eat the salt of the palace, which means there's a relationship, there's a bond between those who are writing this letter and the emperor who sits in the palace. We eat the salt of the palace. A covenant of salt. It's the Arabs, and it's still an expression today, that if you are eating together, there is salt between us, they will say. There's salt between us. There's peace, there's fellowship, there's a communion, there's salt between us. He has eaten of my salt, they might say. He's eaten of my salt. There's a bond there. It's like a covenant, like a relationship, a friendship, possibly deeper than a friendship, but certainly scripturally, when the Lord speaks of a covenant of salt, it is a bond of sorts. It's Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, in the New Testament, he says, he refers to everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. Again, it's kind of a sense of judgment, and those who will pass through the judgment and will be saved, and those who will not. Everyone will be salted with fire. And then Jesus says, have salt within you and be at peace with all men. Isn't that interesting? So when we come with all of this, imagery of salt in the Old Testament and then even in the New Testament, we could ask, well, what is Jesus talking about when he says that you are the salt of the earth? Is he not identifying you as the agent, as the very means of establishing peace for a time, but a sign and a seal that judgment is coming? For the time being, there is peace. But there's coming a time, a covenant always has two, it's a double-edged sword, right? A covenant is always a double-edged sword. There is the blessings on the one hand, but then the cursings on the other. And you are the salt of the earth. You are the very agent, the very means by which God is, as it were, salting the earth, giving a covenant to the earth, establishing peace, the peace of Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, through the reception of the gospel. By following Jesus, there is peace. But everyone will be salted with fire. There is coming judgment. There is coming judgment. And so what are you? You're a signpost. You're a signal. You're a sign. You're a picture. Just by a small congregation meeting in northern Idaho, you, and this is strange and fascinating, you, by God's grace and by his power, our sign, even to the nations, and it's hard for us to imagine, but you meeting together, worshiping together, the salt of the earth, you are the agent of a covenant that God is establishing with the earth, that there is peace in Jesus Christ. But apart from Jesus, there will be judgment. So, brothers and sisters, I'll finish with this. It's Genesis 18. Abraham, the Lord comes with the two angels, sends the two angels off. They are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows, it's a great narrative, Abraham knows that Lot, his nephew, is there with his family. And so Abraham starts, it's almost like he's bargaining with the Lord. It's like, Lord, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there are 50 righteous, would you not spare these cities? And this is a Christophany, actually, appearance of Christ before his incarnation. So, yeah, if there are 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it. Lord, of course, and Abraham knows There's just his nephew and his, you know, the family there. If they're 40, would you spare? Yeah, if there's 40. If there's 30, would you spare? If there's 30 righteous in Sodom, would you spare? Yes. If they're 20, if they're 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord said, yeah, if there's 10 righteous, yeah. There's not. And you know it's going to be destroyed. Right? Again, if there were 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, there would be a covenant of salt with those very wicked, debauched cities. There would be a covenant of salt because of the 10 righteous, the Lord will restrain judgment, and there would be a kind of peace, at least for the time being. But there's also kind of like a sword hanging over. If there are no righteous there, or if the righteous have to leave, what is going to happen? The sword will come down, there will be fire, and Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. Again, peace with a forewarning of judgment. I really believe that text plays into, is alluded to by Jesus, you are the salt of the earth, and is establishing peace. That's why in such dark days, the Lord restrains that final judgment. For the time being, you are a sign of that peace in Jesus Christ, that there is reconciliation, there is peace, there is forgiveness, there's redemption in Jesus Christ. That is what you are. You are a sign, you are an agent of that covenant. But there will come a day, and you are a sign of this as well, that judgment. And it's a strange and it's a fascinating position that you are put in. Used of the Lord. So let me assure you this evening. I don't care how small you are. I don't care where you're located in this country or even in the world. We've labored in Africa in some villages that are, you know, further out than Timbuktu, I mean, way out. But a group of believers gathered together. Strange and fascinating, but salt to the earth. And that is what you are. A new creation, not consummated. You are that means by which God restrains darkness. And you are the very agent of a covenant of peace in Jesus Christ, in your worship, in your convictions, in your conversations, in your fellowship. And we pray that the Lord extends that peace to many in northern Idaho, that many might come and know that peace, because judgment is around the corner. Be assured of who and what you are, the salt of the earth. You are the salt. You don't strive to be that. You are that in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Be assured. Be assured that the Lord is using you in ways that you can't, at times can't even imagine. You can't calculate. You can't count. You are being used by the Lord just by virtue of your coming even this evening and worshiping. How? I can't explain it. Strange and fascinating. Mysterious it is, yet by God's grace and power, using you as the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would seal this message to us, that we would recognize what our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And so help us, keep us mindful of the warning that if the salt loses its savor, it is worthless. We pray, Father, that we would remain that which is savory in our faith, in our love, in our worship, in our holiness, in our righteousness. We ask in your name. Amen.